May be seated. Come now, Holy Spirit, breath of Christ, breath of life, breath for our lungs, breath for our blood, for our speech, breath of the living God. Amen. So, I'm, as you probably know, a Lutheran. That's my burden. And you are, most of you anyway, Episcopalian. But traditionally, here in the midst of Advent, we deal with John the Baptist. A few years ago, my age, when you say a few years ago, it usually means like 30 or 40. There was an attempt to clear up this problem of denominational identity by changing the term John the Baptist to John the Baptizer. After all, he wasn't really, he wasn't really a Baptist. But that didn't work. He's known as John the Baptist. And he baptized not to make Christians, but he baptized in the waters of the Jordan. He washed people. That's really what it is. It is in fact a form of the Jewish tradition of the mikveh, the ritual washing, the pool, or sometimes indeed it was done in a river in which people would bathe to reaffirm their identity and to make a new beginning. It was used for conversions or for the beginning of a new phase of life, a new cycle. It's often associated with the life of women, but in fact it was something for men and women. And indeed, it is this mikveh what is used for conversion as a sign of beginning a new life if someone is to come into the family of Israel. But John the Baptist used the Jordan as the mikveh, as the place of washing, because the Jordan was, after all, where the people had entered the land. It was where they had come into the land, the Israelites returning from their exile in Babylon, crossing the Jordan back into the land. And before that, in the Exodus, at last, coming to the land of promise, and they crossed the Jordan at Gilgal. And so now at the Jordan, John the Baptist was saying, you need to start over. You need to repent. Things have gone bad. We have dishonored our calling, our identity. The nation is broken. It needs to be reborn. Repent, believe, hope, get washed for the life that you will lead when you return again into the land. That proclamation of baptism, that proclamation in which Jesus himself participated, Jesus baptized by John. And it's interesting how, as scholars have pointed out, John the Baptist was a bit of a problem for the early Christians, or at least a conundrum. Some people said, oh, this Jesus, he was baptized by John, so he's a disciple of John's. He's just carrying John's message further, or carrying that heritage further, but he's a disciple of the master, of John the Baptist, of the baptizer. And so the question of the relationship between Jesus and John the Baptizer comes up in really all four of the Gospels. In the Gospel of Mark, John doesn't seem to have any idea who it is that he is baptizing at that point. And in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus comes, John says, "Oh, you're greater than I. I should be baptized by you." And Jesus says, no, we need to do this. And in the Gospel of Luke, Luke has such a wonderful way of telling these stories. In the Gospel of Luke, the story of John the Baptist, you know, remember, and the story the story of Jesus, are interwoven in those first chapters, so that through the first chapter you learn that Jesus and John were actually cousins. Elizabeth and Mary finding each other, and John as an unborn child still leaping with joy at the approach of Mary and the child in her womb. And so you have these wonderful Renaissance paintings of the little baby Jesus and the little baby John playing together as cousins. Different ways of telling the story. Oh, and in the Gospel of John, incidentally, there's no baptism of Jesus at all. Just depicts John saying, "Oh, look there. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So we have different ways of saying that for us, we are not so much the disciples of John who are spoken of in this gospel, but we are disciples. We are called to the discipleship of Jesus. And this morning we have this curious gospel in which, having recognized earlier in the gospel that, earlier in Matthew, that Jesus is greater than John, greater than himself, John is now wondering, as he is coming to the end of his days, as he is imprisoned, he wonders, is this really the one? Is what I glimpsed that day going to be fulfilled in some great messianic glory? Or is this just a continuation of the story before someone else comes? And Jesus says, go back and tell John what you see. And then this litany drawn from the Psalms of the blind being given back their sight, and their lame being given back their mobility, and the poor having their hearts lifted up, all of this, and even the dead being brought to life. So that's a pretty good answer. Must be, right? Must be. This must be the one. Jesus has underlined exactly where they could see the proof of it. But I've come to wonder about that. You know, is that what we're seeing? Do we see that? Do we see the kingdom of God breaking in wondrous ways? Do we see hearts being lifted up in hope? Do we see those whose vision was clouded in darkness restored to clarity of sight? Do we see that? Do we see life in the places of death. Well, in a literal way, maybe not so much. But you see, the way in which these stories were told and cherished and proclaimed and repeated again and again in these Christian communities was that people said, yes, yes, we've seen that. I've seen that. Maybe not with my literal eyes, but I've seen hope, and I've seen glory, and I've seen love prove stronger than resentment and hate. I've seen the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not swallow it up. I've seen that. We've seen that. We've heard about it. You've told your story. You told your story. And I can maybe tell a little of mine. It's a matter of what they see. And so, maybe the point that Jesus is making is not so much, oh yeah, I've done these things, so that ought to tell you who I am. But rather, tell what you see. And if you see this, if you see this, if you see light in the places of darkness, if you see life stirring where all had despaired, if you see hope for the poor and the downtrodden, if you see kindness and openness rather than condemnation of the words of the prophet, the words of the Messiah, then, yes, then, the kingdom of God has come near, is breaking in. Then, yes, this is the one. Now. Now. Does that make sense? Because, you see, that gets to the other point where Jesus concludes here as he speaks to the crowd. Because if we think that, oh, Jesus did all these great things, and there was all this glory and power and the presence of God's working back then, that's great. But I guess that was then. That was back then. The days of glory, the days of God's working, the days when the light shone forth in the darkness, that was then. And this is now. And who are we? We who cannot raise the dead. We who cannot make every lame person leap for joy. We who can't. Who are we compared to Jesus? Compared to those of that time, of that generation? Who are we compared to those who came before us? And then when you turn, you see, to this last thing, where Jesus says to the crowds that there was none born of woman greater than John the Baptist. He was like the greatest. I know that at least one of our politicians has claimed that standing for himself, but Jesus says John the Baptist was the greatest. But the least of these in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. greater than the greatest of the past. I think there's a traditional way of hearing those words and saying, oh, well, what Jesus is saying is that his coming was a great breaking in history, and so all of that Old Testament stuff and all of that tradition and everything before, yeah, it had its greatness, none more than John the Baptist's demonstration of rhetorical and moral power. But now the kingdom of heaven has come. Now the kingdom of God is in our midst. Now Jesus has come. And so compared to all of that stuff in the past, even the least is greater. But I think that's a misunderstanding. Or maybe that's what it meant at some point, or how it was heard. But I want to suggest to you and to myself that what we ought to hear, or what the Spirit is saying, or what Jesus intends for us to hear now, is rather this, that the past and all that was great in it, and all the great things and great powers that were demonstrated, were prologue to us, to you, and to the least of us, to the least of us who now live in this kingdom of which Jesus speaks, in this realm of God's blessing, and in this light which shines in the darkness. All of that was prologue. And I would even say, if Jesus is, in our imagination, simply the greatest human God, the greatest one in the past, in all of history, towering above, able to bring life to the dead, that's a great, great doxological way of speaking. But that makes of the past a discouragement to the present. How can we possibly measure up? How can we possibly do that? Where did that power go? And that's precisely what Jesus is speaking against. So that even, not just John the Baptist, but even that conception of Jesus as the great one in the past, no one greater born of women in the past, gets it wrong. But it's for us that the kingdom is breaking forth. It's in us, this greatness, this glory, this humanity sanctified, for us and the least of us. The least of us, even an infant, in all its vulnerability, in its mortal flesh, so at the mercy of the world, there is the greatness, the holiness, the light, there. And as we think ahead to Jesus becoming such an infant for our sake in our world, and as we take to our own bodies his flesh and blood in this sacrament, and join ourselves to him, the one who has joined himself to us. He calls us great in the kingdom of heaven, and bids us see the light that the darkness could not swallow up. Amen.